Well, as Pastor Daniel mentioned, we are wrapping up this big picture Bible series today on Palm Sunday, the kickoff to a Holy Week. And if you were with us last week, it was 586 BC. We went way back, and King Nebuchadnezzar rolled into Jerusalem, and he destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and he brought with him into exile those in Israel who were left all the way back to Babylon. It was a four-month walk. It was a long journey away from home. And while the Israelites were there in exile in Babylon, another kingdom was rising to power. The Persian kingdom was coming to power. And we heard about the very first king in this kingdom, and his name was Cyrus. And so Cyrus came along, and he defeated Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, ushered in this new kingdom of Persia. And remember what he said to the Israelites? Hey, now you can go home. You can go back home. 70 years after they went into exile, just as Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied. And I hope you're going to see this intertwining of earthly history, secular history, and the promises that God gives, because we're going to see it really clearly here. So you've got King Cyrus ushering in the Persian Empire. After him comes King Darius. That name might sound familiar to some of you if you've ever read through the book of Daniel. That's King Darius. And it was King Darius who was actually good friends with Daniel. Daniel didn't go back to Jerusalem when he had the opportunity to do so because he worked for the government of Darius. But Darius would end up throwing him into a den filled with what? Lions. And we often have this picture of Daniel as a young man when that took place. But when you do the math, he was probably like 70 or 80 years old when he got thrown into the lion's den. So maybe he was all skin and bones, and the lions just didn't want to eat him. I don't know. Okay, so he was an older guy at that time. God protected him, shut the mouths of those lions. But Darius, when he wasn't busy trying to feed people to lions, he was busy trying to expand the kingdom of Persia. And so he was trying to expand into Greece so he could get into Europe. And the folks in Greece didn't like that very much. And at the time, it wasn't like the country of Greece. They had all these different city-states. And one of those city-states was Sparta. And Darius said, hey, you're going to have to pay taxes to us, tribute to us. And they're like, we don't want to do that. And so this ushered in what was known as the Greco-Persian Wars. And there was this incredible battle that took place during the Greco-Persian Wars known as the Battle of, I have no idea how to say that, so I'm just going to say Thermopylae. Is that Thermopylae? Thank you, Jerry. You're going to have to come up here every time I say Thermopylae the rest of the message. And Thermopylae was what the movie 300 was based on. Maybe some of you saw that. And this was when King Xerxes, who came after Darius in the Persian Empire, rolled in to this area of Greece to try to get into that country. And the Greek, led by King Leonidas of Sparta, said, we don't want this to happen. And what's so amazing about this battle is that historians believe there were about 7,000 troops from Greece, and there were hundreds of thousands, maybe up to a million troops for the Persian Empire that were fighting against these 7,000. And the 7,000, they were able to hold their ground for 3 days against these vast numbers that were coming against them. So for 3 days they battled. They held the pass of Thermopylae, did I say it right? And they weren't allowing the Persians to come in until finally somebody was a traitor, and the Persians would win the battle. But here's what this battle is known for. It's known for valor. It's known for incredible honor. And it's a battle, hey there, little one, going to daddy, you can do that. And it's known for setting the stage for a later battle when the Greeks would actually defeat the Persians, and they would send Xerxes packing back home. It was a battle of two incredible kingdoms. And while all that was going on, there was still stuff going on in Jerusalem. And in our reading from Zechariah, we were introduced to the prophet Zechariah. And so Zechariah was the prophet in Israel after the Israelites were released from Babylon and came back to Jerusalem. And this was such an important time in the life of Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the city. They were rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah, like the prophets who went before him, was reminding the people of Israel how important it was to stay faithful to God. And he was teaching them about this cycle of rebellion that they had so often gotten ensnared in the past. And he was reminding them to not do that again, that rebellion has consequences. And he was telling them the stories, right, of Israel during the time of the judges and how they got freedom from the hands of the Egyptians and how their God was a God of rescue. And we heard a little bit of it in our reading for today that Zechariah was prophesying about a king who was going to come, a king that was filled with righteousness, a king that was filled with rescue, a king that was filled with forgiveness. And he called this king the branch or the Messiah. And in the midst of his teaching about this king who was going to come, he taught some things that were strange about this king, how this king was different from any of the other kings in this world, and his kingdom was going to be different from any of the other kingdoms in this world. And so there's this tension going on between they're really excited for this Messiah to show up, and they're also really confused about how Zechariah talks about him. And I just want to lift up three ways that he spoke about this king. The first is this king will come humbly. And we heard this in Daniel's reading from the back as we entered into shouts of Hosanna, and it comes from these words of Zechariah, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem." And remember, this is when they're rebuilding after disaster in their kingdom, disaster in their nation. "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt." We're excited our king is coming, but what do you mean he's humble and riding on a donkey? King Xerxes, I can guarantee you, was not riding on a donkey. This king, this branch, this Messiah, our rescuer, the one who brings righteousness and forgiveness, he's going to ride on a donkey. We like the righteous and victorious part, but let's take that humble part and let's put it in the closet and let's just hide it and keep that part secret because we don't like that part so much. The next part about this that he says, Zechariah says, "Your king will come as a shepherd. On that day, the Lord their God will rescue his people just as a shepherd rescues his sheep." Now, we know the Israelites understood the vocation of being a shepherd, right? It was part of what folks did. But here's the thing about shepherds. They stunk. They were smelly because they hung out with sheep all day. And sheep are smelly. They're dirty animals. They were out in the fields. And so being a shepherd was not a very glamorous vocation. That's what makes it so surprising that in the Christmas account, who do the angels show up to? They show up to the shepherds, right? To the lowly. And so again, we like the idea of rescue. We like the idea that God's kingdom is going to look powerful and strong and that there'll be rescue out of it and righteousness. But this whole idea, right, of being humble and being like a shepherd, let's just put that over there in the corner with the donkey and that idea of humility. And finally, Zechariah says, hey, the kingdom that Jesus is going to usher in is far different than any kingdom of this world. In fact, he says, if you're going to live in this kingdom, you're going to have to live differently. And here are some of the things that mark what this kingdom looks like. This is what you must do, Zechariah says. Tell the truth to each other. Doesn't sound hard, but we know in life that's a little bit challenging, isn't it? Render verdicts in your courts that are just and that lead to peace. Don't scheme against each other. Stop your love of telling lies that you swear are the truth. I hate all these things, says the Lord. See, his kingdom, it's marked by things like humility and truth and justice. Not so much power and authority and money and the things that the kingdom of this world values. And so 500 years before Jesus would come on the scene, Zechariah says, your king is coming. And this is what your king looks like. Keep your eyes open for that king. He's going to be different than the king that you expect. And as Jesus rides in on that very first Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week, there's a clash that's going to happen, a clash between two kingdoms, a clash between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, a clash between the kingdom of Jesus and what the Pharisees expect the kingdom to look like. And as Jesus rides in on that donkey humbly into Jerusalem, we see this clash between himself and the Pharisees coming to a head. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. All kinds of folks are coming after him. He's making his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And the Pharisees think the only way that we can stop this from happening is to get rid of Jesus. But they're not quite sure how they're going to do it. And so they have this very interesting conversation. They say, hey, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man, he performs many miracles, many miraculous signs. And if we let him go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Like that's such a bad thing, right? Everyone will believe in him. I'll get to that more in a moment. And the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. You see, here's the deal. There had been all kinds of messiahs who had come before Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, claiming that they would lead Israel to freedom. And those movements, they were absolutely crushed by Rome. But this one feels different. More and more people are following Jesus. But he has no chance to defeat the Roman army. He has no chance to do that. And so the Pharisees are concerned that if everyone goes after Jesus, they're going to lose their standing. They're going to lose their reputation. They're going to lose their power. And so Jesus must be stopped so that the Romans don't come and steal their identity, right? By taking away the temple and by destroying their nation. See, what they're afraid of again is exile. They're afraid of exile. So at all costs, Jesus must be stopped. And in the midst of this conversation, Caiaphas, who is the high priest, he stands up and he says, you all don't know what you're talking about. This is kind of funny. You don't realize that it's better for one man, that one man should die for the people, than for the whole nation to be destroyed. Of course, when he speaks those words, he has no idea how true those words would be. He has no idea the irony of the words that he is speaking. As he's thinking, if we can just get rid of this Jesus, then everything in our nation will be okay. Nothing will change. It will all stay the same. And yet here comes Jesus, riding into town. A large crowd of Passover visitors are there. They take palm branches. They go ahead of Jesus on the road, and they shouted, praise God, literally, Hosanna. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. He is our king, the one that Zechariah has spoken of. Jesus found a young donkey and he rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. And in that moment, all things are good. And that word Hosanna, it literally means to save, rescue, or deliver. Save, rescue, or deliver. Jesus, save us like our God did from the hands of the Egyptians. You're our king. Jesus, rescue us like the judges before you did so many times. Jesus, deliver us like we were delivered from exile in Babylon. You are our king. This is what we expect you to do, strong and mighty. What are you doing on that donkey? Humble and meek and lowly. By the way, meek and lowly doesn't mean powerless. I'll tell you that much. And so as Jesus comes in, right, there's a clash of kingdoms. But it's more than a clash like it was between Persia and Greece. It's more even than this clash between Jesus and the Pharisees. This is a clash of kingdoms between light and darkness, between good and evil. And like Leonidas at Thera, whatever it's called, at that battle, Jesus stands in the gap, but he will not be defeated. Even though he stands in the gap all alone, he could have brought heaven's armies with him. And yet he stands there all alone. And as he stands in the gap, he is the shepherd. The shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. And the Pharisees, they don't understand it, and they're confused, and they're angry. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And they make it their mission from that moment on that one man should die. That one man should die for the sake of the nation. And it's precisely what Jesus does. As he humbles himself and as he turns his gaze toward the cross. And as we'll hear on Good Friday, it's no longer shouts of Hosanna, but it's shouts of crucify him. And as the shepherd will become the sheep, as the silent, sinless Lamb of God goes to the cross and sheds his blood so that his righteousness could become our righteousness, so that our sins could be paid for, so that instead of being condemned for our rebellion, instead of receiving the consequences for our rebellion, our rescuer would show up on our behalf. Just like it said in Genesis 3:15, that his heel would be striked, but the head of his enemy, Satan, would be crushed. Our wounded rescuer wins victory. And he does all of that on our behalf to usher in his kingdom. And that's what we're going to jump into next Sunday on Easter. We're going to be starting a brand new series where we're looking at what does the resurrection of Jesus actually mean for our lives? And what does it mean for our lives right now as we wait for Jesus to come again? That we're not just trying to escape from this place and get to heaven, but how we live our lives right now. It actually matters as we are ambassadors of Christ as he ushers in this upside down kingdom from the world around us. And what's so interesting about this upside-down kingdom of Jesus is that it's a kingdom, it's marked by humility, it's marked by truth, it's marked by forgiveness, it's marked by justice. I love what Martin Luther says about this kingdom, that the door to the kingdom of heaven is too low for a proud person to enter. Right, you want to enter into the kingdom of Jesus? We get down on our knees and we confess our rebellion, we confess our brokenness, we confess our sins, and our shepherd is there to rescue us. Hey, have you all heard there's an election coming? Anybody hear this? Do you think there might be a clash of kingdoms going on over the next several months between the left and the right? I think so. Well, we will be a people who are planted in the kingdom of Jesus, amen? And as people who are planted in the kingdom of Jesus, we will be people who are marked by humility and not pride. We will be people who are marked by repentance and not judgment. We will be people who find our wholeness and our meaning in humbly coming before our Savior and kneeling before him and living in his kingdom so that people will know who we are because he lives in us. Humble, riding on a donkey, righteous and victorious. Our shepherd comes to rescue us, and so we respond. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Will you say that with me? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because he goes to the cross on our behalf. He is our rescuer, and he is our king. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the rescue that you have given to us, that you have broken this cycle of rebellion and consequence by taking all the consequences upon yourself, upon which none of them did you deserve. And so we thank you for standing in the gap on our behalf, Jesus. We thank you for ushering in a new kingdom in which we get to live, a kingdom marked by humility and truth and justice and forgiveness and righteousness, all these beautiful things. May they come to life more and more in us, Jesus. May we look more and more like you and help others to discover this beautiful life that you desire for them to know and to live. We pray this all to your honor, Jesus. Amen.